Christ's Ownership, Number 2, Sunday, February the 5th, 1893, a sermon by Elder R. A. Underwood. Adam sold himself to become a slave. Man did not appreciate the value of life, nor his beautiful home, which had been given to him by Christ. Therefore, he bartered them away for naught. In the conquest of Satan, he captured man and his possessions, as the following scriptures show, quote, "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught." Isaiah 52, verse 3. "I am carnal, sold under sin." Romans 7, verse 14. "Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." 2 Peter 2:19. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, man. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8. Close quote. Man has been swindled, and the glorious gift of God to him was lost. In this condition, man is left a slave to sin, and his home has passed into the hands of his conqueror. When Christ is about to pay the price of man's redemption, Satan presents man's lost possession to Christ as the crowning act of his temptations in these words, quote, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." Luke 4, verses 5 and 6. Will the plan and purpose of Christ concerning man be defeated? No, for Christ had become man's surety. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Hebrews 7, verse 22. Even before Adam was created, when the plan was laid to create man free to choose righteousness or sin. Therefore, Christ does not leave man in hopeless despair, but immediately offers to purchase man and his lost estate at an infinite cost in these words, quote, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Isaiah 52, verse 3. When this promise was made and accepted by Adam, it was, if you will allow the expression, a promissory note given to man by Christ, due in 4,000 years, secured by the mortgage of every world and intelligence in the universe aside from the Eternal Father. In other words, every world and intelligence created by Christ was jeopardized in the purchase of man and his lost home. Are these statements too strong? Let us see. Of Christ's mission to earth, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19, verse 10. Again, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Christ came into this world not only to redeem man's body, spirit, and life, but his home also. And he does this not with corruptible things as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. In this present life, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to change or redeem the life and spirit of man, but the body and the purchased possession will not be restored to man in its redeemed, glorified condition until the everlasting kingdom of Christ is set up on earth. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, verses 20 to 23, the RV translation. Now we inquire, what was the price paid for man's redemption? Was it gold or silver or the most costly sparkling diamonds of earth? Oh no, it was the life of the only begotten Son of God. And this not only embraced the death of Christ, but he must live for man and conquer for man with all the disabilities of the fallen race upon him. In doing this, he runs the risk of losing his own existence as well as the existence of all he had created and upheld. In proof of this overwhelming truth, I will present the testimonies and the Bible with but little comment. Quote, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, verse 3. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. From Temptations of Christ, I read, quote, many hold that from the nature of Christ, it was impossible for Satan's temptations to weaken or overthrow him. Then Christ could not have been placed in Adam's position to go over the ground where Adam stumbled and fell. He could not have gained the victory that Adam failed to gain. If man has in any sense a more trying conflict to endure than had Christ, then Christ is not able to succor him when tempted. Christ took humanity with all its liabilities. He took the nature of man capable of yielding to temptation, and with the same aid that men may obtain, he withstood the temptations of Satan and conquered the same as we may conquer. For 4,000 years the race had been decreasing in size and physical strength and deteriorating in moral worth. And in order to elevate fallen man Christ must reach him where he stood. He assumed human nature, bearing the infirmities and the degeneracy of the race. He humbled himself to the lowest depths of human woe, that he might sympathize with man and rescue him from the degradation into which sin had plunged him. It is not true that humanity has trials to bear which the Son of God has not experienced. Christ's victory may be ours by faith. We conquer in him. Close quote. Temptations of Christ. I cannot explain how the divine Son of God, who was the creator and the upholder of the universe, could do this. That is the mystery that the angels desire to look into, 1 Peter 1, verse 12. But when the Bible declares it to be so, I believe it. We can see better the meaning of the apostles' words, quote, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now," close quote. When we understand that every world in space was jeopardized in the humiliation of Christ to live and die for man with all the liabilities of a fallen race upon him, the unfallen worlds are deeply concerned in the great problem of disposing of sin. Quote, "All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of God's redeemed. Unfettered by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar, worlds that thrilled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe, and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul." Close quote. Great Controversy, page 677. Again, I read from Great Controversy, page 503, quote, "In the Savior's expiring cry, 'It is finished,' the death knell of Satan was rung. The great controversy, which had been so long in progress, was then decided, and the final eradication of evil was made certain." Close quote. It is clear from these statements that Christ, in order to purchase man, must take man's nature capable of yielding to temptation, and that he must be tempted in all points like as we are. In this, he takes upon himself the risk of a possible failure. For man had failed. You see at once that this involves the possibility of losing his own existence and all that he upheld. It was not till the Savior's expiring cry, "It is finished," that the long controversy was decided and Christ's victory made certain. God so loved the world that with the gift of Christ, the whole created universe was placed in the balance against one tiny speck of the creation. This unfathomable love of God to man, Christ wants us to know. In his prayer to the Father, he said, "That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me," John 17:23. Eternity alone can reveal the infinite price paid for man's redemption. When the saved shall have the privilege of visiting the untold millions of worlds and beholding their glory, Psalms 91 verse 1, Isaiah 40 verse 26, and fully realize that the price of their salvation included all these, then the depth of the wisdom, knowledge, and the love of God will appear in a new light. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Man, having lost his possessions, God does not restore them to him at once, but places him as a steward over another man's goods, giving him ample opportunity to test his character and to show his appreciation of so valuable a gift. Quote, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Close quote, Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. Quote, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Close quote, Luke 16, verses 10 and 12. Through the fall, man became morally and temporarily bankrupt. The moral image of Christ can be and must be, if ever, restored to man in this probationary life. Christ has promised to return to the faithful steward the possession man lost. Christ has purchased it, and his promise to restore the whole earth to his faithful servant is found in Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18, Romans 4, verse 13, and Daniel 7, verse 27. "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," Galatians 3, verse 29. Through the mercy and love of God, man is given a second trial. The same test of character is brought to bear upon the race, but under less favorable circumstances so far as man's condition is concerned. Man is no longer that free ruler holding dominion over all the earth. No, he has become a bondservant to the one that has overcome him, and the earth is no longer his yet. By reason of him who subjected it in hope, man is permitted to wander upon the earth as a stranger and pilgrim. After many years of man's pilgrimage, Jacob states the condition of the whole human family on this earth since the fall as follows, quote, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage," close quote. In Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 16, we learn that Abraham and his children acknowledged themselves as strangers dwelling in a land of promise, and that they all died in faith, not having received the promise. Abraham and the royal line of faith confessed that they had no title to this earth, but by faith they looked forward to its final redemption through Christ. Man is on trial now as a steward of another man's goods till it is fully determined whether he will recognize Christ as the rightful owner of the earth and all therein. Satan disputes Christ's title. He is called the disputer of this world, 1 Corinthians 2:20. Has Christ bought this world? Does he own it? The great question for each one now to settle is, on which side of this controversy do I stand? Many suppose that they own considerable of this world and boast of their possessions. But what says the Lord upon this important question? "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Psalms 50, verses 9 through 12. Again, quote, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord." Haggai 2, verse 8. Again, quote, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18. Of a fallen church, the Lord says, quote, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness." Hosea 2, verses 8 and 9. My brethren, those broad acres of corn, rye, and wheat are the Lord's. That vineyard of grapes, that field of flax and cotton is the Lord's. Your clip of wool, your manufactured oil, your butter and milk are the Lord's. Yes, your multiplied merchandise, silver and gold, those fine herds of horses and cattle and sheep are all the Lord's. The beautiful birds, the flowers, the golden grain, the luscious fruits, and our raiment, yea, all are the Lord's. Then what has man of which to boast? Some persons boast of their wisdom and strength. But if man has wisdom and ability of mind or body, has he occasion for boasting of these? Hear the word of God upon this point. Quote, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 8. "Every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Proverbs 29, verse 26. We may well inquire, what have we that we have not received? And if we have nothing, why do we glory in it as though we had not received it? Is it not because we are unwilling to glory in the cross of Christ and recognize Christ as the rightful owner of the earth and the fullness thereof? This is the truth that God was seeking to teach Pharaoh and his people. Quote, "And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." Exodus 9, verse 29. David proclaims the same truth, quote, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Psalms 24, verse 1. The Apostle Paul repeats the same, quote, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, close quote. Let the people say amen and amen. Oh, why should we deny Christ's claim when we have been purchased at such a price? Let us acknowledge with joy by word and deed that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Before closing this lesson, let us call to mind a few points already considered. Number one, the position which God had given to Christ was coveted by Lucifer, and he disputed Christ's priority of ownership of the world. Number two, the laws of God are the outgrowth of principles of righteousness, and the well-being and happiness of all intelligences depend upon obedience to the same. Number three, in seeking for the control of that which he had not the power to uphold, Lucifer was asking for that which could only work his ruin. Death was in it. Number four, Christ created the world and all therein and gave it to Adam, with one exception. Number five, man sold out for naught to Satan and became a slave. Number six, Christ purchases man at the infinite cost of the life and existence of himself and all the universe which he upholds. Number 7, man is given a second trial, but no longer as the ruler of the earth, but as a steward of Christ's goods. Number 8, by miracles through Moses, the prophets, and apostles, the Lord has been teaching man that this world and all therein is the purchased possession of Christ. Number 9, the Spirit of God, through the testimonies, has said that no means should be spared to make plain the fact that the world and all therein is the Lord's. Number 10, and that when we are all constantly impressed with this thought, that we have been bought with a price and are only stewards of Jesus Christ, then there will be no lack of sympathy with Christ in the salvation of souls. We now inquire, by what are we to be constantly led to a recognition of the fact that all we are and have is the Lord's and not our own? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is the end of this sermon.